In the 1800s, there was a young man by the name of John Muir. And as he was growing up, his father was a godly man who encouraged him to read the Bible. And every day he would read the Bible. And as he grew older, he started to memorize the scriptures as well. And he ended up in his lifetime memorizing about 3/4 of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. Pretty amazing, right? As he was doing this and as he was growing, he realized his love for nature. He realized how God could speak to him through nature. He realized that nature was a way in which God could communicate his message to him as well as he was engrossed in the scriptures. And so John Muir, he started to advocate for nature and speak about nature. And he was a naturalist in so many aspects of that word. And finally, at the end, he became one of the most influential people in the United States to advocate for the wilderness, for nature. He was one of the principal people in advocating for the formation of Yosemite National Park and also Sequoia National Park. He's actually known as the father of the national parks because of all of the work that he did. There was a way that John Muir connected to God through nature. And today's topic, as we end off our series, Made for More, is made to connect with God. And for all of us, we are all created differently. I can tell you right now, I am nothing like John Muir. Nature doesn't do that to me. I love nature. I love to see things and, you know, wonderful of God's creation. But it might not be my primary pathway to connect with God. As some of you might have heard before, I go on nature walks because I love my wife. And she loves that. And therefore, that's a way for me to connect with her. But for each person, you connect with God in a different way. As we've been going through this series of Made for More, I hope that you have been challenged and encouraged. I hope that some of the assessments that we have provided for you have helped you to understand yourself a little bit better and the way that God has made you, formed you, and shaped you. And if there's something that has piqued your interest in these days, in these last few weeks, I want to encourage you, in the month of December, we are running a course called Shape, Discover How God Shaped You. It's going to be online on Monday evenings at 8 p.m. You can go to the URL uachome.org/shape. And if you go there, you can register for that. Pastor Justin is going to be leading that. It's about 6 weeks, I believe, 6 or 7 weeks. And if there's something that's piqued your interest in these last few weeks, I want to encourage you to sign up for that and dig a little bit deeper to understand how God has shaped you, understand how God has formed you, understand how God has made you. But today, as we finish off the series, as we've looked at all of these different things about how God has gifted us spiritually, how God has given us heart passions, how God has blessed us with like natural abilities and given us personality, as Pastor Justin shared last week, how God has allowed us to go through different experiences that has formed and shaped us. We are all people of our culture, people of our upbringing, people of our own experiences, and those experiences form us and shape us into the person that we are. And all of these things together, not siloed or individual, but all of these things together form and shape us into the person that God wants us to be. And God wants to use all of those things for his kingdom purpose, for the advancement of his kingdom, for the glory of his name. God wants to use you because you were made for more. Okay? But today, here's the thesis of today's message. God has uniquely wired you to love, meet, and abide with him. Okay? God's uniquely wired you to love, meet, and abide with him. Discovering your sacred pathways helps you enjoy God more deeply, love others more graciously, and follow Jesus more faithfully. So if you read this, the question you're gonna ask me is, Daniel, what is my sacred pathway? And I wanna lead you through that today. This is based off of something that was put together by a man named Gary Thomas. And actually, before I get to that, I just want to say how encouraged I am by a number of you telling me in these last few weeks that you were reading Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, again. And it was a book that came out many years ago, and some of you read it many years ago. And I encourage you at the beginning of this series to read that book. And as you read it, it'll help you throughout the series. And a number of you have been doing that. And thank you for doing that, because I trust that it has been encouraging, but also challenging. And so as we come to the end of this series, I want to give you another book to read, and it's called Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. And what he goes, he'll go into way more detail than what I'm going to give you today. I'm just giving you a high-level summary of these sacred pathways, but I would love for you to read that book and dig a little bit deeper. If there's something that piques your interest in what I'm sharing this morning, you can understand a little bit more of how God has wired you to connect with him, because we are all connected and wired differently. And that's the beauty of the way that God has made us. He hasn't made us like cookie-cutter shape. We're all not made the exact same. We're all made uniquely and differently. And so for you to be able to understand that helps you to be able to connect with God. I'm going to talk about 9 different pathways today. And in these 9 different pathways, some of them you're going to connect with. Others, you're going to be like, Daniel, that doesn't work for me at all. Okay? Some of them are going to be wonderful for you, and others are going to seem strange to you. Okay? Some of them are going to be like, this really helps me to feel the presence of God. And the others are going to be like, how does this help anybody? Right? But what we have to understand is, what are our dominant pathways? And maybe, hopefully, come to an appreciation of what other people's dominant pathways are and how different they are from how God has created us. But first, you are created to know, experience, and abide with God. This is the fundamental thing that God wants us to understand and know, is that he wants to have relationship with us. And friends, if you're here today and you have never experienced the love of God before, you've never committed your life to following Jesus, I want to ask you and challenge you today, would you do that? Would you make a decision today to follow Jesus? Because he desires, he has created you to experience him, to abide with him. In John chapter 17, it says, and this is the way to have eternal life. What is the way to have eternal life? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. To know God. That is what God wants us to experience. He wants us to know him, to love him, to experience the fullness of him. In chapter 15, in the scripture reading that we read today, it says this, and this is a little bit of a different version than what Annie read for us, but it says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this is a familiar verse, maybe to some of you, that talks about abiding in Jesus. But here's the question, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? How do I abide in Jesus? What do I do to actually abide in him? And that's what I want to talk to you about today in some of these sacred pathways, to be able to understand, what does it mean for me to abide with Jesus? And me abiding with Jesus might look a little bit different than you abiding with Jesus. And how do we understand the ways that we can connect with God? In John 10, verse 10, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. The enemy wants to rob us from the life of God. But Jesus came, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. We said at the beginning of this series that God has made us with intentionality and purpose, and we should live with purpose and intentionality for God's kingdom and for his glory. God has created us with purpose so that we would have an abundant and satisfying life. The enemy is trying to do whatever he can to rob us from that intentional purpose. And so in our lives, friends, we need to understand the purposes of God. Understand that we were created and made for more. Understand that we were shaped uniquely and divinely and wonderfully by God for his will and purpose in our lives. In Matthew chapter 22, it says this, and again, part of how God wants us to experience him and abide with him is this. Jesus replied, he's trying to summarize the whole law in the Old Testament. He's trying to summarize the whole purpose of life in 2 commandments, and he says this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So these two things that God asks us to do are two things that are part of our purpose, part of abiding in God, part of experiencing him, part of knowing Jesus is this, loving him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving others. So I want to talk to you about all these 9 different pathways, and don't worry about taking notes. You can find this all on our notes page, uachome.org/notes. All the information is there that you can see of what I'm going to share with you. But as I do, I want you to just think a little bit about, is this me? Is this something that I really enjoy doing? or is this something I don't really enjoy doing? Or maybe I'm in the middle here. Sometimes it connects with me, and sometimes it doesn't connect with me. And sometimes there's a blend of a few of these as well. And so at the end of our notes page, and if you got our email yesterday, I included a Sacred Pathways assessment where you can answer a few questions and take an assessment to be able to understand what is your dominant pathway to the Lord. And for most of us, we'll probably have about two or three dominant pathways. So we all have a unique sacred pathway to connect with God. The question is, what is that pathway? And let me start first by giving you a definition of what a sacred pathway is. A sacred pathway is the way we most naturally express our love for God and draw near to Him. And so when we read in John chapter 15 about abiding in the Lord, what does abiding actually look like? For different people, it will look differently. For some people, it'll look one way. For another person, it'll look another way. But it is still abiding in the Lord. So let's discover what our sacred pathways are, the natural way that God has created us and shaped us and formed us to connect with God, to love Him, to be near to Him. And hopefully, as I explain some of this, hopefully it'll become a little bit clearer, okay? Here's the first one, the naturalists, okay? The naturalists are loving God outdoors. That's like John Muir that I explained at the beginning. Another John was a naturalist in the Bible. Do you know who that was? John the Baptist. He was a naturalist. He loved the outdoors, right? He loved the outdoors. He loved being out there. He connected with God in nature. So naturalists feel closest to God in creation. Mountains, forests, lakes. Anyone like going on nature hikes, right? They worship through the beauty and awe of the natural world, okay? You go outside and you look and you see the beauty of God's creation, and that helps you to feel closer to God, right? For some of you, going on a nature walk, you might get more out of that than coming here on a Sunday morning, right? Not saying they don't come, not saying to skip out on Sunday morning. There's a balance in all of this. We don't want to go to one extreme or the other, okay? So all of this we take in balance together. You can't just say, as I talked about before, you can't just say, well, this is the way that I am and I'm going to do my thing. No, there's a way that God has shaped and formed us, and some of these things blend together. But all that to say, you can go out on a nature walk, whether it's the summertime or it's the wintertime, and find yourself connecting with God, feeling the Spirit of God, feeling refreshed in the Spirit of God. Maybe you take a retreat out in nature. Maybe you read Scripture. Reading Scripture outdoors does something for you way more than reading Scripture inside your house. If you're a naturalist, the one thing I want to mention about these sacred pathways is that you have to be diligent to feed your sacred pathway. So for example, if you're a naturalist, if this is your dominant pathway, and if you live in a big city like Toronto or another big city, and you find yourself surrounded by cement buildings, what are you actually doing? You're starving your dominant pathway. You're starving your way to connect with God. So you have to be really intentional to say, I'm going to put in my schedule, I'm going to put in my calendar times to go out to nature, times to go out and connect with God in the wilderness, in the wild, and go on for some nature hikes and different things, depending on where you're living. You don't want to starve your dominant pathway. There's so many verses in the Bible. I think David was a naturalist as well. If you read through the Psalms, Psalm 19 is one example. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. And if you read through some of the Psalms, you'll see David proclaiming the glory of God through nature. And he spent a lot of time outdoors, David did, as a shepherd, and taking care of the sheep. And I think David connected with God in so many different ways. And the fruit of that is some of the beautiful Psalms that we have today. Number two, sensates, okay? Sensates, loving God with the senses, okay? So sensates encounter God through sight and sound and smell and touch and taste in order to be lost in the awe and beauty and splendor of Jesus. Are you a sensate? Do you love connecting with God through your senses? So worship music, visual imagery, burning of incense where you smell that, fellowship meals, creative expressions, architecture. Sometimes we look back at some of the Middle Ages, the architecture of the churches and the ways that they built and designed churches. And sometimes now in our modern way of looking at things, in our modern lens, we can look back and say, what a waste of money, what a waste of time to do all of that beautiful architecture and all of that, those big churches. But if you were a sensate, that was your way to connect with God. That beautiful architecture, that beautiful building was your expression of worship to God. That was the way that you we're able to express the way that God has created you back to God. And so some people here are sensates, right? There was a time when we were teaching about the tabernacle. I don't know if some of you remember that. And on one of the days, we were teaching about the some of the bread that was in the tabernacle. And Barb Doner, she made some fresh bread that day and planted it in different places in the sanctuary. And I told her it'd be great if we had something like that, because we want to engage the sense of smell, right? How many like fresh bread? The smell of fresh bread? It might do something to you. It might evoke a feeling or a memory, maybe even your past as well. And so sensates are people that connect with God through their senses. In John chapter 12, we read about this beautiful experience that Mary had with Jesus. Mary came as a sinner in repentance to Jesus. And it says here, then Mary took 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance. Mary was engaging all of her senses in worshiping the Lord right there. She poured out that ointment. The room was filled with that smell. She engaged her hands. She engaged her hair. She engaged everything that she had with her senses to do what? Worship Jesus, right? Now, if you're not a sensate, you're looking at this like Judas was. They could have taken that and sold that ointment for a lot of money, right? Could have used that to pay for our sound system, right? Do you understand how important it is? One of the things, as I understood about the Sacred Pathways, one of the greatest things that I took out of that was an appreciation of how other people connect with God differently than I do. And friends, we are part of the body of Christ. As we've shared through this series, we are all members of the body of Christ. And somebody else in the body of Christ might worship God differently than you. And it's not for us to look down upon that person, but for us to be able to appreciate how that person connects with God in a different way. How their expression of worship to God might look a little bit different than us. You might see Keisha up here on stage lifting up her hands, and you're like, keep my hands right where they are. I don't want to do that, right? And I'll get to that. That's the enthusiasts. It's coming up, okay? But we all worship the Lord in a different way. So we can choose to look at this verse and say, wow, look at how Mary engaged her senses as a sensate and worshiped Jesus and came to the feet of Jesus. Or we can look at this worship experience like Judas and say, what a waste. She should have worshiped in a different way. Do you understand? Can you see how we need to be able to understand how different people connect with God differently? Number three, the traditionalists. Loving God through ritual and symbol. So traditionalists connect with God through liturgy, creeds, sacraments, holy rhythms, valuing order, repetition, structure, sacred times. I know a number of you, I'm so blessed that in our church here, the Alliance is such a big tent, and we have people that have grown up in all sorts of different denominations and different church experiences and different church circles. And some of you I know have grown up maybe in more of an Anglican tradition that is strong on liturgy and reading of the creeds and reading of various pre-written prayers and things like that. And again, in the modern lens, people can look at that and say, that's just repetition. Like, what does that do for people? But there are others that are the traditionalists, and that's their way to actually connect with God, right? Observing different things in the church calendar, like Advent and Holy Week, which we're going to be starting our Advent series the week after next. So some of the traditionalists are like that. The structure is good for them, and they're able to worship the Lord in a way that they can connect with God in their own way and form. In Luke chapter 4, it says about Jesus, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual. What does it mean when he goes as usual? It means that he went as was his practice, as was the normal thing that he would do. What was the normal thing that Jesus would do? He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read the scriptures. That was Jesus' practice. Now, this time that he read the scriptures, it was something unique and special because he read a prophecy about himself that he says, now the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. But Jesus' regular practice was go to the synagogue and read the scriptures. I want to encourage you. Sunday comes once every 7 days. It's a rhythm. It's a practice that you can put into your family, for your children, for yourself, that creates structure that's actually really good for our lives. All right? It's a way that we can connect with God. And so the traditionalists, and if you use that word traditionalist, it sounds, in our modern vernacular, it sounds, oh, that sounds like second-class citizen traditionalist. No, right? It's just a different way to connect with God. The aesthetics. Aesthetics are loving God in solitude and simplicity. The aesthetics are drawn to silence and solitude, simplicity, self-denial. They feel most alive spiritually when distractions are removed. The aesthetics are the ones that love just a time apart and just to be in silence with the Lord and just to listen to the Lord, right? Remove all the distractions, right? The aesthetics, when Keisha is up here and we're taking a moment of silence or when we're listening to God, the aesthetics are like, oh, this is amazing. And everyone else is like, when is it going to finish? Like, come on, right? We're just wired differently to connect with God in different ways. Now, it's not to say that we only do one thing. That's what one of the things we try to do here. Keisha and I have had conversations about this, that we try to do different ways of worshiping the Lord on Sunday mornings and different aspects, elements in our service to be able to allow the different people in our congregation who connect with God in a different way to experience God. And that's so important. So friends, are you an aesthetic? Do you like, maybe you need to have like a silent retreat. For some people, if you go on a silent retreat, you're going to go on a silent retreat and say it's 12 hours of silence. You can't talk to anyone. And some people are going to go on a silent retreat and say, wow, this is wonderful. No noise. This is great. And others are going to be like, after 10 minutes, it's like, I need to talk to somebody. What's happening here? We're just wired and created differently. How are you wired? How are you created differently? Look at what Jesus did. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew to the silent place. Jesus was an aesthetic in some parts of his life where he often withdrew by himself just to pray. Then you have the activists, okay? The activists, loving God through confrontation and justice. Activists feel close to God when they're confronting evil, advocating for justice, and working for change. The activists are people that when they are challenging the status quo, they feel the presence of God. When they're trying to challenge something that they think is evil or bad, they feel the Spirit of God behind them. They feel the presence of God, and they come out of that experience and feeling like, I've been in the throne room of God. The activists are people, if this is one of your pathways to God, maybe working in an organization, a nonprofit organization like Compassion Canada, who's one of our partners, and or IJM, International Justice Mission, which is another one of our partners, maybe through those advocacy branches and organizations that you can feel more connected to God. Use your spiritual gifts in those ways. If you're an activist, you're advocating for the poor, for the marginalized, the unborn, the trafficked, right? Child sponsorship, justice initiatives, reconciliation work, all of these things fall under the activists. And these push the activists and they feel like this is what God has called me to do. And I find my purpose. I find fulfillment in this because this is the way that they connect to God. So don't look down upon the activists and say, what are you doing? You should be reading your Bible, right? No. Yes, you have to be reading your Bible too. It's all connected together. But to be able to appreciate how different people connect with the Lord. Jesus was an activist at times as well, too. We read here in John chapter 2, Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them out of the temple because they were buying and selling in the temple. And Jesus came out and he wanted them to repent and turn away from what they were doing. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins, over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going after the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. These are the activists. Maybe you're an activist and you want to see the world change for good. That's the way God has wired you to connect with him. And when you do that, when you're able to see the fruit of your activism work, you feel the presence of God. You feel the pleasure of God. You feel closer to Jesus. Then you have the caregivers, loving God by loving others. Okay, and again, some of these things are generalized things that we all need to do. I'm not saying you can't be like, well, Daniel, I'm not a caregiver. I don't need to love other people. I'm good. No, that doesn't mean that at all, right? We're all called in to love others, to care for others. A lot of these different things, we're all called, even in activism, we're all called to play our role in certain ways and forms. Many of you came and donated shoeboxes. In one way, donating shoeboxes is an act of activism as well, as we're trying to help poor people in other countries, okay? But the caregiver, they feel the presence of God as they care for others. Let me give you an example. You can take two people. Somebody's in the hospital. One person goes in the hospital because they feel like, oh, I should go and visit the person. They're in hospital. They're sick. They go. They spend some time with the person in the hospital. They come out and they just feel drained. And they feel like, wow, I spent all these doctors there. And oh, I got a headache and all this stuff. The other person goes to the hospital for a hospital. They're there for 1 hour. They walk out and they're like, I was just with Jesus. I just felt the presence of God. This was so amazing. I should do this for my day job every single day. Right? Why? Because that second person is a caregiver, right? Caregivers experience God most when serving the sick, the poor, the lonely, and those in need. Feeding, visiting, and caring for others is their act of worship. As they serve others, they're able to worship the Lord. We have a caregiver. We have lots of caregivers here, actually. Nancy, you're a caregiver. As you serve through Master's Pantry and Hampers of Hope, Nancy has such a huge heart. She is a caregiver, right? And I know that she feels God's pleasure and presence as she ministers to other people. And this is one of her ways that she connects with God, and one of your ways, if you're a caregiver, to connect with the Lord. Matthew 25, it says, "For I was hungry, and you fed me," the words of Jesus. "I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Caring for one another. Is that your pathway to the Lord? Is that something that if you discover that you are actually a caregiver, you need to feed into that pathway? You need to create avenues and opportunities. Join our pastoral care team, right? Feed that pathway if that's your dominant pathway to experiencing and feeling the presence of God, and loving others. In James, it says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress." Enthusiasts. I mentioned the enthusiasts before. Loving God with majesty and celebration. Okay? The enthusiasts connect with God through joyful praise, celebration, experience of God's power. They love worship that's expressive, expectant, and spirit-filled. The enthusiasts are the ones that, yeah, they love to like raise their hands and worship the Lord and maybe dance and sing and express their heart to the Lord very outwardly with spirit-filled worship, using the gifts of the Spirit. The enthusiast is like that. Our worship team actually is going to River Worship this week. River Worship is a gathering, a midweek gathering of thousands of people just to worship the Lord together. And their worship experience might look a little bit different than our worship experience here at Unionville Alliance Church, and that's fine, and that's awesome. And so they're going down to experience a little bit of a different style of worship, which I think is going to be very enriching. And so for us, there are some enthusiasts that love that expressive style of worship. In 2 Samuel, it says this, "But as the ark of the Lord," when David was bringing the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem, says, "the ark of the Lord entered the city of David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when she saw King David." What was he doing as the ark of the covenant was coming into the city? He was leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she was filled with contempt for him. So here's the enthusiast, David, worshiping the Lord with all that he has, jumping and dancing and singing, and his wife, Michal, look at this guy. Look at how he's worshiping the Lord. Terrible. How could he be doing that? Friends, are we like Michal? Do we look at other people and say, look at how they worship? All that dancing, that flag waving, right? All of that, those three-hour worship services, so long. Get ready, heaven is an eternity, right? That's why understanding our sacred pathways hopefully would give us a greater appreciation for how other people worship that might be a little bit different from the way that we worship. But David, with all of his heart, he was an enthusiast. With all of his heart, he wanted to worship the Lord. With all of his heart, he wanted to express what was inside of him. It was just bursting. It was within him, and it just needed to come out. I wonder if we have a few enthusiasts in our midst, right? The contemplatives, loving God through adoration. Contemplatives focus on loving God for who he is, lingering in his presence, often drawn to just being with Jesus. We were just singing about that, the song before the message today, as Keisha was leading us and just spending some time in contemplation. As David the psalmist said in Psalm 27, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the glory of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, right? Are you a contemplative? Anna is an example of a contemplative. She lived in the house of the Lord for many years. It says here in Luke 2, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Right, we sang a song towards that as well, right? Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Incense was a way for the sensates to worship the Lord by burning incense. And so Anna was a contemplative, staying there in the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, we read about Mary, who was also a contemplative person. And she also wanted just to sit at the feet of Jesus. They came to a certain village, the disciples did, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening what he taught. Mary wanted to be at the feet of Jesus. She was a contemplative, wanted to experience it. Just stay there, just stay in the presence of God. Then you have the intellectuals. This is number 9, the intellectuals, the last one. The intellectuals, loving God with the mind. Right? The intellectuals, you let them go to a seminary class, they're drinking it in. It's like, this is the best thing. Like, I want to take another course and another course and another course. Daniel, the books you suggest, I'm just like, I go right home and buy them, right? I'm just ready to read another book. They're the intellectuals, right? They want to just dig in to study and to seek out God's word. The intellectuals feel closest to God when they understand new truths about him, study deeply, and think theologically. So if I were to give you a comparison, the enthusiast comes to a worship service, and there maybe it's a praise and prayer night, and they're worshiping the Lord, and they're like, I feel like I'm in the presence of God. And the intellectual is at home reading through his commentaries, and he feels like, I've just been in the presence of God. Can you see the difference? And so we have to understand how people are wired differently and connect with God differently. And hopefully we get a greater appreciation for other people. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, he was an intellectual and he reasoned with the intellectuals. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service and for 3 Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. This was like apologetic work that Paul was doing. He was trying to convince others that Jesus is the way. In Luke chapter 24, we read about how Jesus, after the resurrection, he was on the road to Emmaus. And as he was on the road to Emmaus, he met 2 other disciples. And look at what he did with these 2 other disciples. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here's the difference. When Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene after he rose from the dead, did he do this with her? She was probably not the intellectual, not saying that in a derogatory way, but the sacred pathway. She was probably more of the enthusiast because she grabbed the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. But these 2 guys, as they're walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus knows the way that he can connect with them. So what does he do? He digs into the scriptures and he explains. He knew that they were intellectuals and they needed the explanation, that sacred pathway. And again, when I use the word intellectual, I'm not trying to say that one person is brighter than the other person or this person's smart and this person's dumb. No, it's just a way to describe a pathway to God that connects with people as they dig in deeper into God's word. Okay? And so I think Jesus knew that about this person. So when we understand all these 9 different pathways to God, what should we get out of this? Appreciate how God has shaped each of us uniquely to connect with him. Appreciate how God has shaped each of us uniquely and differently. I have a relative in England. He goes to a high Anglican church. He's been there for probably 40 years. In this high Anglican church, liturgy, structured service, very formal. And he loves Jesus and walks with the Lord. And he connects with the Lord in that context in a beautiful way. I have another relative that goes to the Sydney, Australia Hillsong Church. Very charismatic, expressive, enthusiast style worship. And he loves God and worships him and follows him and is dedicated to his way. If I took this one relative from England and my other relative from Sydney, Australia, and if I swap them, what do you think would happen? the relative walking into the high Anglican church in England would walk around and be like, this place is dead. What's going on here? There's nothing happening here. We're just reading this? That's all that's going on? And the other person walking into the Sydney, Australia, Hillsong Church is going to walk in and be like, this is worldliness. What's going on? Like, what's happening here? But both of them, in their own context, in their own way, in their own pathway, are connecting with the Lord and following him and worshiping him and being a disciple of his. Friends, can we appreciate how God has created us uniquely? Philippians 2 says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest in how others connect with God. Take an interest and see, this person connects with God in a different way than I connect with God. Can I learn how they connect with God in a different way? And maybe I can understand them better. Maybe I can connect better with them. Maybe as the body of Christ, we can get along better with one another. In Ephesians, it says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. There's so many things that can divide us, friends, but there's so many more things that unite us. There's so many more things that we share in common because we are all brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And it's so important to appreciate how God has crafted and shaped us uniquely and differently because we were all together made for more. We're all together made for his purpose. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Let's appreciate how God has created us differently. Let's appreciate the uniqueness that we all have and be able to say, well, this person worships in a different way than I do. But thankfully, they're a follower of Jesus and they're walking with God and they are making disciples. That's amazing and wonderful and what God has called all of us to do. And this other person worships in a little bit of a different way, but praise God that that person is connecting with God in a different way. And finally, friends, let God stretch you to experience him in new ways. If you're the naturalist and you're like, I love nature, but you know, those enthusiasts, it's like, keep them away from me. Would you just try maybe a little bit? See what the enthusiast is doing? Daniel, those aesthetics, I don't know. I can't just stay silent. You want me to fast? I don't know if I can do that. Those aesthetics, like, they're good over there. I'm good over here with my sensates and my all-you-can-eat food, right? And I can experience God that way. Friends, can we stretch ourselves? Stretch ourselves to experience something new. As I said last week, you know, in some of these assessments that we do, when you answer some of the questions, you're answering the questions just based on what you've experienced. But if you haven't put yourself out there to experience something else, how do you know that that's not how God has gifted you? If you've never been in a place to teach, for example, how do you know that you're not a good teacher? And you're doing your assessments, you're probably answering, no, I don't like teaching, I don't like public speaking, I don't like doing any of those things. But if you've never done that, how do you know? And so that's why we need to stretch ourselves and allow ourselves to experience some of these other things and see how God has gifted us, see how God has empowered us, see how God has used us, see how God has wired us. In Ephesians 3, it says, and many of you have the power, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. Friends, sometimes we restrain ourselves to experience the love of God in only one way. When God's love is wide and deep and long. Sometimes we say, well, I only want to experience God's love in this way. I don't want to experience God's love in the other way. Just this way is good for me. But friends, God's love is so all-encompassing. It is amazing and it is wonderful. And it extends far beyond our greatest imagination. And if we would only allow ourselves, if we would only stretch ourselves to experience things that maybe we might not have experienced before, we might taste and see some aspect of the love of God that we had not experienced before. I think for all eternity, we are going to be growing in the love of God. But even here in this world, God is wanting us to experience more of his love. May you experience the love of Christ though it is too great to understand fully, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Experience God's love in different ways. Here in Acts chapter 10, as Paul was coming to the house of Cornelius, Peter was coming to the house of Cornelius. He was coming to a Gentile house. And Peter had a vision that led him to this place. But this was something stretching for Peter. This was something different for Peter. Peter knew that this was not normal for him. But God told Peter, don't call something unclean that I've already cleansed. And so Peter, you go to this Gentile house. And so when Peter got there, he said this, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Friends, throughout this series, we've been talking about different things, about how God has made you for more in your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your talents, personality, experiences, and now these sacred pathways. But here Peter says something. He says the good news. Can I tell you what that good news is? If you're here and you've never experienced Jesus before, if you're here and you're just seeking, let me tell you what the good news is. The good news actually starts with bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. We have all fallen from grace. The bad news is that we are separated from the life of God. But Jesus, in his great love for you and for me, came down to this world. It is the message of Christmas. It is the message of Easter. It is the message of the gospel, that he came down for you and for me to die on a cross so that we might have life, and life in all of its fullness, all of its abundance. And he gives to us the free gift of eternal life. And all we need to do is confess him as Lord and Savior, surrender our lives to him, acknowledge that we are sinners and repent and turn away from that sin and turn to God. And if we turn away from that sin and turn to God, he will give us life and life in all of its abundance. We can be made new and made alive again through the power of God. That, friends, is the good news. That, friends, is what Jesus wants us to experience. So can I invite you all just to stand for a moment? And I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you that if you want to pray this, you can pray this as well. It's a prayer of surrender to Jesus. And if you want to experience Jesus and experience his love and experience his grace, if you've never done this before, you just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I failed you. And I acknowledge that I'm far from you. And today I turn to you and I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and grant me new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me, Lord, to live for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name.